Those who want to be able to see your Bibles, for our visitors, the lights will be on in a minute. It takes a few minutes for our lights to warm up. We praise the Lord for His presence here tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, praise team. Wyatt and Carolyn tonight, thank you. Praise the Lord. We are continuing with our series. Perhaps this will be the last night in this series. I won't know. I have to seek the Lord on that, but we've been in a series on godly leadership, and Lord's really put something on my heart as we, perhaps, as I said, wrap this up tonight. We've been through leadership in the church, and this is for all people, not those who are just in some kind of titles of leadership. It's for those, everyone has godly influence, and God has been given us principles over these weeks. It's how to be a leader in the home and in the workplace and in the church, wherever you may be, in the family. And I had kind of hesitated with this one particular lesson tonight. I actually had it earlier in the series, and I waited upon it. And I've got to explain a couple of things before we actually get started, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer in a moment. We actually have a simple message tonight that's framed in the negative. And what I mean by that is it's a handicapped ministry. It's a passage that we find in the Word of God that tells us the things that would hinder us from being a godly leader and from walking in the ministry to which God has called us. And I taught this years ago when I was teaching leadership classes as a separate thing in the church. And I remember after I went through this one week in one lesson and talked about all of these things that hinder us in our walk with God, in our leadership and in our ministry, this one woman, and she's not here, so don't wonder who it is, but she was in a position of at least ministry as far as music. And she just broke down and went to crying, and she was under such condemnation that she'd never measure up, never be able to be a leader because of this message, you know. And that wasn't the intent of the message at all. So I'm telling you as we begin tonight that I'm going to share with you these negative things. But praise God, it is the new covenant in which we live that I have seen people. There are some sitting right here tonight. I wouldn't call you out. Some of you could stand up and give a testimony of this. There are some here tonight, and there are others in our congregation who have once come to the Lord and struggled with these very things that I'm going to be sharing, and God has delivered them and brought them past that to a place that now they can be used in a place of influence or a place of leadership. And so it's not meant as a condemning word. It's meant for us to examine, let the Holy Spirit examine our hearts and show us the power that He has to change us. But with all of these things, the Lord was also speaking to me about something else. We're going to go through this as quickly as I can without rushing it, because I want to finish up tonight by explaining something, and I'll give you a foretaste of it right now. We have been learning, there's a great, I want to say again, fad, and we stay away from fads at Faith Harvest, and trends. There's a great trend in the church today to all kinds of equipping and leadership and seminars on leadership, and even using leadership methods that you find in the corporate world and all of these things, and how great leaders are supposed to be in order to lead a church and in order to build a ministry for the kingdom of God. And that is not the approach that I hope that, in other words, I hope that I've not conveyed that. In the Word of God, what we've been looking at is principles that allow us to live in community with each other and to walk in the calling to which God's called us. How to walk in love with one another and how to be in unity with one another. How godly authority operates in the church and in the home. How that provides order within the church and within the home and within society. These are all things that are important, but these are not the things that build the church. Did you hear me? Godly leadership, the principles that I've laid out for probably 7 or 8 weeks, they are all important in the Word of God, but these are not the things in themselves that grow the church are the kingdom of God. And I will explain that when we get to the end tonight. Now, all of you at Faith Harvest, you are familiar with types and shadows, and in the Old Testament, so many things we find are in the natural, but they're a picture for us of something in the supernatural or in the New Testament. Amen? I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 21. I don't want to give a lot of background. I just want to say that God was teaching the Old Testament Israelites His holiness, and that we must be consecrated and set apart to Him. And He used many natural things in order to teach them that He is holy. Let's go to Him in prayer right now. Lord, You are holy, and You're everything that we desire and everything that we need. And Lord, tonight I need You. Lord, I need Your anointing to deliver this Word. I pray that You would bring it forth with clarity. Give me clarity of thought and speech. Let the Word carry life. That those who hear it may run with it. That they may apply it in their lives, Lord God. Lord, that You may use it to strengthen this body of believers. To strengthen us in our spheres of influence. And to strengthen us in our ministries and our callings that You have called us to. So Lord, tonight I just depend entirely upon You. I depend upon Your Spirit. I desire nothing more, Jesus, than that You be glorified and lifted up here. Your Lord of the church, Your head of the body. Have Your way in the remainder of this service. And open the Word up to us and feed us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the priesthood. How many of you know that the New Testament says that we are a nation of priests now? A royal priesthood before the Lord. In the Old Testament, a special class of people were set aside as priests. And in verse 16, we read, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron, saying, No man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach." This is speaking of approaching within the holy place, doing the work of a priest in the tabernacle. "For any man who has a defect shall not approach." A man, and we're going to enumerate these, blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scab or is a eunuch. "No man of the descendants of Aaron, the priest who has a defect, shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy. Only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them." And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. Now, I believe that if we did not have the anointing of the Holy Spirit and eyes to see and ears to hear in the New Covenant, that we would look at this and this would seem so strange and so far removed from us and so very, very difficult. And I want to take these things and say that while this was literally true for the children of Israel, for the priest, God was, as He was with all of the prohibitions and all of the things that are described for us in the book of Leviticus, He was consecrating the priest to Himself. And it was not that others, those with defects, weren't loved by God, but God was giving us a picture. And He was saying, "I'm a holy God, I'm a righteous God, and I set the standard, I set the parameters as to who may approach Me." And we know that that standard was so high that we all fall short of the glory of God. And that's why Jesus came. He is the perfect priest. He's our high priest. Amen. There's no defect. There's no blemish in Him. And so He is able to forever be our priest before God and to make intercession for us. However, we have this list of defects. And I find it interesting as we go through these that I believe these things in the natural correspond to something that the Holy Spirit would say to us. To challenge us as leaders, to challenge you as, whether it's as parents, as leaders in the workplace, in the church, wherever you may be, as servants of the living God, because the greatest leader is the one who serves the most and who stoops the lowest. And so we're all called to be servants of God. Amen. So let's just start with these, and I'll just go through them, and you can take these, and if you make notes or whatever, you can just ask God to wash your heart and to reveal, you know, like when you're panning for gold and you wash off the dirt and the gold is revealed. Well, likewise, God will wash away everything that is not clear, and He'll reveal the things of our hearts so that we can say, Lord, this is where I need help. This is where I need for You to help me. So the first one that could not approach the throne of God to do ministry was a blind man. A blind man could not do the work in the tabernacle of God. And the New Testament, if we look at blindness in the Word of God, it speaks to us of a lack of spiritual eyesight. I talk about this a lot at Faith Harvest. That if you're going to walk in faith, and you're going to walk in victory, and you're going to walk in power, then you have got to be able to see what other men and women do not see. And by that I mean those who do not have the Spirit of God. You must learn to look with eyes of the Spirit, with eyes of faith. But a person who is desiring to walk in ministry, desiring to walk in leadership, desiring to be an influence for the kingdom of God, if he's blind to spiritual things, if he doesn't... I'll just give you an example. And I know that I mention this a lot. But every time there's a calamity and an upset in your life, and if you look at other people, and that's where you lay the blame. If you always see it as an attack from a person, or you always see it as something caused by another individual, or caused by the church, or caused by your boss, or caused by this individual or that individual, you're not looking with eyes of the Spirit, because the Word of God says that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness. And so we have to be able to see with eyes of Spirit the attacks of the enemy that come our way. Amen? If you've learned that, I mean, that is a valuable lesson in your walk with God. So the blind man has no spiritual eyes, no spiritual perception, and also no eyes of revelation. In other words, those who go into the Word of God and Jesus reveals Himself to you, your eyes are open to the spiritual realities, the things that Christ is speaking to you by the Holy Spirit. These are eyes to see. That's what God is desiring of His servants. The second thing that hinders us in our service to the Lord is a lame man. A lame man is one who has a limp and is not able to walk straight and not able to walk strong. And so often this is the case with believers that have come to the Lord and are still clinging to the things of the world. And so every time they seem to be walking with the Lord, suddenly they're stumbling and they're falling. And there's a place in our walk with God where that's normal. Am I right? I don't mean that to be an excuse, but I mean the Bible does say that we are baby Christians before we are mature believers. And so there is a place where we stumble, and certainly that's where the body of Christ comes in and helps to pick us up and get us back on our feet. And that's one reason that we need each other and we need the body of Christ. And yet there are those that is their walk for the rest of their life, it seems, is that they don't walk straight. They can't walk it out. You know, you've heard me so many times, a quote of mine, it's that God desires that we walk as straight as an arrow flies. There's a target. There is a destination that He has for us. And maturity means that we come to that place that we're looking with spiritual eyes and we're walking straight toward the prize, even as the Apostle Paul said. But a lame man always has to be propped up. Always has to be helped up. So he can't ever lead anybody else, because someone else is always having to lead him. God wants us to come out of those places. It's not a condemning word. It's a challenging word. God wants us to come to that place where we're able to stand before the Lord and we're able to pick up that brother or sister, the weaker brother who is lame and who is falling. The third thing is a marred face, and in the King James Version, it is literally a flat nose or a broken nose. In the Word of God, the sense of smell is symbolic of discernment. Of discernment. And we even, in a worldly sense today, we use the phrase, something smells fishy. When we think something's not right, amen? Something smells fishy about this. And in the Spirit, we have to have discernment. And so much of the body of Christ is falling and lacking discernment, as I talked about this morning. And we're not going to turn there, but Hebrews 5:14 talks about our senses, our spiritual senses, being exercised to discern both good and evil. Multitudes of Christians today cannot discern right from wrong, and are deceived by the enemy. And we have to be where we are submitted to the Word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to convict us and to teach us and to instruct us so that we recognize right and wrong. We recognize if something is of an evil spirit or if something is of God. And we are able to discern that by the Holy Spirit within us. The fourth thing, it speaks of someone with a limb too long. Let's see, where was that? In verse 18. A limb too long. And I'm going to rephrase that and say that that is superfluous flesh. In other words, a limb too long or extra fingers. In other words, an oddity. Today, people, we try to be sensitive to people who have a deformity or have an extra finger or an extra toe or have a growth or anything like that. Well, in this particular passage, those were prohibited from serving in the tabernacle. What does that mean for us today? It means that in the Word of God in the New Testament, we are to submit our flesh, speaking of our old nature, that which is contrary to God within us. We are to submit that to God, that it would decrease and that Christ would increase within us. That what we display, what our testimony is to the world, is the Spirit of Christ ruling and reigning within us. When a leader, I'm just going to make these as short as I can, but when a leader displays flesh, how does a leader display flesh? One way that a leader displays flesh is by always calling attention to themselves. It's all about me. It's I, and it's my way or the highway, and it's always building me up, and it's always being the center of attraction in every group of people, always having to be the loudest and having to be the one that draws attention to themselves. Or it is giving way to the lust of the flesh. It's a leader who is still in bondage to certain habits and certain things that are what the Bible refers to as our old flesh nature. And so where the flesh is magnified, those who would follow cannot follow because they are hindered by that flesh nature in one who is supposed to be a leader or someone with influence in the kingdom of God. Jesus has to be center stage. Jesus has to be the main attraction. You know, in everyone who is going to be a servant of God, a minister of God, a leader, in any aspect, any capacity that we've talked about, our goal and our desire is that Jesus would be magnified. And if it's not our goal or our desire, we need to always be checking ourselves in that and say, what is my motive? Holy Spirit, reveal my motive to me, because ultimately I desire that I would fade away and Jesus, You would be the one. You know, there's no greater desire that I could have than that Jesus, that when You come into this place and You hear the Word of God, I don't want You to remember me. I want You to remember that You heard from God. I want Jesus to speak to you, and I want it to be so that you draw close to Him and you are able to get to that place where you're in the center of His will. The fifth thing is broken-footed. Broken-footed. This is very similar to the person who is lame. A person who can't stand, who's always needing support, can't stand before people or God because of always falling. Praise God for the body of Christ, that when we fall, we're like weebles. Do you know who weebles are? Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. Well, they do fall down, but they pop right back up. And I praise God for that. But there comes a time in our life that the falling down should be less and less and fewer and further between. Amen? And that we're able to stand and be an example in the body of Christ. The sixth one is broken-handed. Well, a broken-handed person can't serve. And I've seen people in the body of Christ who wanted to walk in areas of ministry, but call a cleanup day or a work day and they never showed up. And I'm saying to you that Jesus got down on His knees and washed the disciples' feet. And He said, the one who would be greatest among you must be servant of all. It is the first qualification for leadership and ministry, is that you be able to serve. That you're there to serve the body of Christ. And a person who cannot serve has no authority when they stand before the people of God. They have no right to stand before the people of God and to exercise any type of leadership or ministry if they're not willing to serve the people of God. I know that this isn't the original I know that this isn't the intent of the passage. I believe that the intent of the passage that I'm about to speak has to do with time. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, wait on the Lord. But there's also the server with the towel over his arm. They that wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with as wings as eagles, waiting on the Lord. Sir, I'm at your service. I'm at your service. And if I'm at the Lord's service, guess what? I'm at the service of His other servants. You know, you can't say, I've seen so many people divide Jesus and His body till I just get sick of it. You can't say, I serve Christ. You can't say, I love Christ and I serve Christ and, you know, all that matters is what Jesus thinks of me. But it doesn't matter if I serve the body. It doesn't matter if I'm committed to the body. It doesn't matter if I'm connected to the body. There's no such thing as that in the New Testament. The New Testament is about community. It's about loving and serving one another in the name of Jesus. And how do we serve the Lord? By serving one another. By serving His people. He makes it very clear in the Word of God. The seventh one is a hunchback or a crookback. And you think about the little guy in the horror movies, but it's a person who has a deformed back and shoulders. And this is a person who cannot bear burdens. Cannot bear burdens. The Word of God says, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens, and so thus fulfill the law of God, the Word of God says. And so one of the things that we're called to do, if we're a servant and if we're a leader and if we're a minister in the kingdom of God, is that we must be willing and able to bear with one another and to bear the burdens of each other, to help one another. You know, we're to be like the lowly ox. We're to carry the burdens of each other. Jesus said, bear one another's burdens and be friend to each other, even as I have been friends to you here, are the words that He said. The eighth thing is a dwarf, which in the King James, it's a dwarf, and in the New King James, but we're speaking of someone who is stunted, who's not fully developed, stunted growth. And many people come to the Lord and they're, look at, if you will, just keep your place and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 3. This may not seem to relate directly to this, but it is. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. In other words, all of those things that you learn as a new disciple of Jesus Christ and many of the things that we continue to focus on and to grow up the saints of God, there's a time that you go beyond those things and you go deeper in the things of God. God wants His people to learn how to see with prophetic eyes, as I was talking about this morning. He wants to share intimately His heart with us. He wants to draw us into His purposes and into His plans. But there is the dwarf, the Christian who doesn't mature. They come to a certain place and they just stop growing. Their growth has been stunted. And I find this to be the case so often with those that maybe they come and they just begin to come on Sunday morning and they grow for a while and you see them at the altar. Maybe they're coming to everything because they're so excited about their new walk with God. And then before you know it, it's just, let me mark off that time on Sunday morning. And there's no hunger, no thirst for the things of God. And no desire to keep going before the Lord and letting God change us. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to stop being changed. I want God to change me. And I find that the older I get, the more I need Him to change me. The more I want Him to change me. You know, I've said it before, praise God, I'm not where I was yesterday. But I'm certainly not where I want to be tomorrow. Or where I even want to be today. And so we want to grow up and grow on in the things of God. The ninth thing is a blemish in his eye. The eyesight, again, it goes back to the first one, a blind man. But the blemish in the eye refers to distorted vision. Or what the Bible calls having double-mindedness. In other words, you see everything two ways. You can't ever come down to a clear decision and a clear prayer and a clear purpose, because you're always flip-flopping between one thing and another. So many Christians are caught up in this today because they follow after this movement in the church, that movement, Holy Spirit's being poured out over here, and they're doing this, and then they're over here doing this. Well, this is of God, that's not of God, what's of God? And they can't make up their mind, and they're just tossed to and fro. And because they're still babes, the Bible says that they're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along, instead of searching the Word of God to see if these things are so. And so they just get caught in one thing after another. The book of James says that if we are double-minded, we have no real conviction of what the will of God is. And let that man not think that he'll receive anything from God, James says, because he's not able to pray in faith. And so God wants us to bring us to a place that we see clearly. How do we do that? The Word of God. The Word of God will show us and will direct us. The 11th one is a scab, which basically is a protection of your body over an area that's fighting off infection. And so it speaks to us of an infection. And spiritually, what is that saying to us? It would be in the Old Testament. If someone had a scab or a wound, what were they called? It was called unclean. It was an uncleanness, ceremonially. And so in the New Covenant, what is uncleanness and what is that infection in the body of Christ? What is that thing in our lives? It's moral lasciviousness. It's uncleanness in our thoughts, in our life. It's those hidden things of darkness where we're not pure and where we're not submitted before the Lord. Those things that we struggle with that are that cause us to be morally unclean before the Lord. The Bible says, "Who will ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." And so we want to keep that cleanliness before the Lord by always coming before Him in repentance and in receiving the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ, that we may be clean before Him. I skipped one, didn't I? Eczema. Eczema would have been number 10, and it is in the King James Version, it's scurvy. And I actually have taught this one way in the past. I'm going to teach you the King James way, and then I'm going to teach you what's in the New King James way tonight. The King James, it's scurvy, and scurvy is an itch. It is a problem that develops in the skin, and it's an itch caused by lack of proper diet. If you remember in your study in American history that sailors coming across the Atlantic, they often had trouble with scurvy, and they had to carry lemons on board to be sure to get enough of vitamin C so that they would not have scurvy. And so it's an itch caused from lack of proper food. And what this means to us, this is so important. So important. If you begin ministering and you begin serving, people begin to follow you in some way, whether you're teaching or a class or whether you're heading a ministry or whatever it may be, and people begin to say, "Oh, he's anointed," or "She's anointed," and "This is really good, this is really good." If you don't feed yourself the proper diet of the Word of God to keep yourself in line with what God wants, submitted to Him with humility, then you will feed an itch. There's an itch. In other words, people love to heap up teachers that will give them stuff for their itching ears, the Bible says. Amen. And likewise, a leader will do the same thing. A leader, if they're not careful, will begin to do things that are not right according to the Word of God in order to build their ministry, or they will teach things that do not line up clearly with the Word of God in order to satisfy something in themselves. You may think that sounds strange, or I'm stretching a point. I'm telling you, I can turn on Christian TV any night of the week and I can see spiritual scurvy. I can find people who have veered and are teaching revelations that they believe God has given them that are contrary, not just where God's shown. Everybody is, I do believe God gives us revelation. And it may be something we've not seen in the Word before, but it must line up with the Word. Amen? But I've heard things that totally contradict very basic teaching in the Word of God, in order to get people to send money, or in order to get people to listen to them and to build their following. And so this is what this is speaking of, this scratching of this itch that takes place. New King James calls it eczema. And I've discovered through my own life, as some of you know, that things like eczema and skin problems and those things are often caused by deep, deep stress, not handling stress right, and worry instead of taking them right before the throne of God and being able to walk in perfect peace. God calls us to walk in peace. And so if we look at it that way, the translation that the New King James gives, then a person is going to be hindered in their ministry if they're bound up by worry and stress and all of those things. It's going to affect you because it's going to affect you physically. And it will therefore affect your ministry. And it must be submitted to the Lord. And the last one in the King James is broken stones. In the New King James, it's a eunuch. And what this speaks of is the lack of the ability to reproduce. Jesus' final word before ascending to heaven was go into all the world, make disciples. Make disciples. Not just preach the gospel, make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. In other words, He was telling those apostles and those disciples, if you will, He was sending them out to be spiritual fathers. He was sending them out to reproduce themselves in multitudes of people. And in so doing, to reproduce Christ in multitudes of people. Your highest calling, I want to challenge you. There are a few ministries where it's not quite as easy, and I would say praise and worship is one. Praise and worship's ministry is to lead us in worship. But almost every other ministry, almost all of the ministries of the church, men's ministry, women's ministry, children's ministry, whatever it may be, you need, if you're a leader, if you're working in those things, you need to be saying, how can this be evangelistic? How can it not only be ministry to the body, but how can we reach out and bring in others and bring in the lost and bring them to Christ? Because we're called to win the lost. And I know we have emphasized that here on many occasions. So all of these things are things that if they are a hindrance in our life, then our ministry is not going to be as effective as what God wants it to be. But we have the grace of the Lord. We have the power of the Holy Spirit that He will take us. If we will allow Him to do the work in our lives, we're changed from glory to glory so that we come up to be more like Jesus in these priestly things. You know, we like to say there's no priesthood because Jesus is now our high priest and we're all a nation of priests. That doesn't mean there's not a priesthood. It makes it even more important that we realize that we're priests. And you need to realize that where priests in the Old Testament had a twofold function, they represented God to man. In other words, they came back and said, this is what God's saying. And they represented man to God. They interceded on behalf of the people. They were a mediator. Jesus is now our only mediator between God and man. But how does He mediate? How does He reach people? Through you and me. So we go forth as His representatives, and you are a priest to each other. You pray for one another. You intercede before the throne of God for each other. Therefore, you represent one another as a priest before God. You carry God. You represent God to each other and to the lost world. As a priest representing God, saying, I'm a priest of the Most High God. It is not something to be taken lightly. Now, with all of that said and wrapping all of this up, I'm not trying to take extra long tonight, but I want you to turn. I'm not going to give you all of these scriptures. I'm going to read one and then I'm just going to go through this real fast at the end here because it's not going to be a complete teaching on this. It is like I'm almost changing subjects. This is what the Lord was speaking to me. Every principle that I've taught on leadership, I believe to be the Word of God, and I believe it to be important, and I believe God wanted to say something to families and to individuals over these last weeks. But I'm going to say again, principles are not what builds the kingdom. It's kind of like you need a car to get from here to there, but the car is not the most important thing. Getting there is the most important thing. Principles provide godly order and structure and framework so that God's Spirit may move and may operate in the way that He desires to bring believers into unity. And we want to be in unity. Amen? Amen. But this is the most important thing. It is the anointing of God. It is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be challenging you in the last of this tonight. I mean this. I'm not up here to waste time. I mean this. I believe this to be from the Lord. I believe our church needs this. I believe you need to hear this. I wish everybody was here tonight, but they're not. But all of you are actively involved in some way or another in some type of ministry and in some type of influence. And I believe God is calling you. And the thing that we need more than anything else, these principles will be a help. But these principles will not grow the kingdom of God. And these principles will not cause you to attract people to Jesus Christ or to be an influential soul winner or any of those things that God is calling us first to be. And so, if you look at Luke chapter 3, I'm going to start with Jesus because He's our example. Verse 21, Jesus has been in preparation. He's approximately 30 years old. Now comes the time of His anointing and the beginning of His ministry. He is a pattern for us. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while He prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are My beloved Son. In You I am well pleased." This is where the Holy Spirit now comes in fullness, in power. He begins to walk as one led by the Spirit of God in His public ministry as it begins to open and unfold. And this seal of approval that comes is the voice of God speaking, "You are My beloved Son. In You I am well pleased." And I want to introduce this word here because anointing, we've taught this before, I'm not going into what the anointing means as far as the oil and being touched and smeared and rubbed in and all of those things. But if you are anointed, it is all so because you are consecrated or set apart to the purposes of God. Fully consecrated and set apart to the purposes of God. Here Jesus is now stepping into the fullness of His ministry. There's nothing else that motivates Him or moves Him in His life. He is now called to be separated, consecrated, set apart to the purposes of God. Not that He's not been in the past, but this is now the inauguration of His public ministry. And so He is anointed with the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 4, we know the temptation of Christ. There's just a couple of things I want to show you here. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Now there's going to come a time that if you are consecrated and set apart to the purposes of God, part of your being anointed is you're being tested. He was tested. Some of you have been through times of great trial and maybe are even right now. This is a time of temptation. The enemy would desire to tempt you, but God is testing you that you would be approved as a servant of His, so that the anointing of God may operate fully in your life. Look over then at verse 14, after His temptation and His testing and trial in the wilderness. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of Him went out through all the surrounding region, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So He was consecrated and set apart, anointed, approved by God, tested and tried, and He came through in the power of the Holy Spirit and began to minister. And I'm just going to highlight some things, this won't take but a few minutes, in the New Testament, that I'm going to challenge you with. Because after this, and we just skip over through the life of Jesus, He sends 70 out. If you remember, He sends 70 disciples out. He sends them two by two. He commissions them and He anoints them. He gives them power to cast out demons and to heal the sick and to preach the gospel. He didn't give them leadership principles. Now, you know, I sound like I'm knocking everything that I've just done, but I'm not. The leadership principles are important, but this is the most important. He sent them out with the power of His Spirit to do what He sent them to do. We will fail from time to time and our principles may not always be right. But it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that picks us up, keeps us going, empowers us, and makes us have something to offer the world around us. We're to have bread from heaven to feed those who are hungry, and living water for those who are thirsty. In the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up, it wasn't the godly principles, even though he had learned godly principles by walking with Jesus. But it wasn't the principles on that day that caused 3,000 to be saved. It was the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the power of God that came upon him to preach the Word of God with boldness and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4 of Acts, they prayed again. And it was the anointing of the Holy Spirit as the place was shaken by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says they received power and boldness to witness and to go out and do signs and wonders. In the fourth chapter, if you'll turn there in Acts chapter 4. I said I wasn't going to turn to anymore, but we'll turn to this one. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. This is what we need. How many in here are in agreement with me tonight? This is what we need. We don't need a plan. We don't need a vision. Anything other than the Great Commission that Jesus has given us. We need the anointing in our lives, in our ministries, in our families, in every area of our life. In Acts chapter 6, you don't have to turn there. The first deacons were chosen, those who were chosen to serve tables in the feeding of the widows. Seems like a pretty lowly job. What was the qualification for these men of God? They were to be men of good reputation and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm going to ask you tonight, every one of you, and especially those of you who walk in a calling, whatever it may be, in this place, in the church, in the home, in the workplace, I'm asking you to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Are you full of the Holy Spirit? If you're head of a ministry in this church, the first qualification in the Word of God is that you be full of the Holy Spirit. Not that you have the proper training, the right principles, the right education, the right training, any of those things. It is that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means every time we come together, if you have a job, if you have a part to play, that you should be daily seeking the Lord and be being filled with the Holy Spirit. I tell you tonight, I challenge you, it is your number one calling in this body of believers, is that you be filled with the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, who was one of those deacons, one of those who was called to serve tables and who was filled with the Holy Spirit, he went down into Samaria and he preached to multitudes. And it says, with great power he gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was the anointing that was upon his life. In Acts chapter 13, as they ministered to the Lord, the church did, and they fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The first ordination of those who were being sent out as missionaries was the Holy Spirit spoke, and He anointed and He empowered them to go and to do what they were called to do. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 22, it's not always glory, and it's not always signs and wonders. Paul told the Ephesian church, I am bound in the Spirit, and I'm going to Rome. I'm compelled to go, even though I know that chains and tribulation await me there. There is a binding to Christ that the anointing brings that carries us even through times of tribulation and difficulty to be obedient to Christ. And then lastly, in Acts chapter 27, Paul is on a ship that's being caught in a terrible storm, and the ship is going to wreck. And because of the anointing, Paul has the word that brings a life-saving word to all of the crew so that they're saved from absolute destruction. It was the anointing. It wasn't because Paul was a seaman. It wasn't because Paul knew how ships are supposed to be operated. It wasn't because Paul was a great weatherman and he knew what the storm was going to do. It was because he was fasting and praying and an angel spoke to him in the night and the anointing of God on his life gave him a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom for a bunch of lost sailors that they would see the power of God. You say, well, this is quite a turn from the rest of the teachings. The Lord just really spoke to me as I was seeking Him. You know, last Sunday night we had a special program and I didn't continue the series. I had prepared something and I just didn't feel right about it. And so I knew as we began last Sunday night and we had a full program, I knew I wasn't supposed to preach. And I just have sensed the Lord speaking to me that, you know, I've taught over the years much on godly leadership. And there was time. We did need a refresher course on some things, and I think that you all know that and would agree. But what the Spirit is saying to this church is, what you need is the anointing. What you need is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And if it means that you tarry and that you wait until you know that you've got it, until you know that God has filled you with His Spirit. If it means that you have been filled with His Spirit, but you're not walking in that and you're dry and you're thirsty yourself, that you get back before the Lord. And it's not that I'm exempt from that any more than you. That's why the Lord is speaking it to me. And I'm crying out each day and I'm saying, God, increase the anointing. Not for me, but for Your church and for Your glory and for Your kingdom and for Your people. Because ultimately and actually, I can't do this. I can't do this apart from the anointing of Christ. But if I did it in the anointing of Christ and you didn't have the anointing of Christ, we still wouldn't do it. Because we are one body. And we have need of one another, the Bible says. And we're to be like a team, and the team is to be anointed, like the 120 in the upper room, seeking the Lord in unity and in one accord. And I make a promise to you tonight that if you get real before the Lord, and you let Him deal with sin, if there's any area of sin in your life, and you let Him fill you with the Spirit, there will be no problem of unity in the church. There will be no problems between believers. There will be no problem of wanting to hold back rather than throw yourself into the work of God. And you'll be rich in the things of God and filled with the fullness of God for the things that He's calling us to be and to do. And I just leave you with that. I challenge you. It's not something that any man can do for you. It's not something that I can do for you. It's something only that the baptizer can do for you, and that's Jesus. He'll baptize you and fill you in the Holy Spirit with all fullness and all power. Seek Him. Seek Him. If you're walking in some low level, some substandard Christianity, seek Him. Seek Him for fullness. Seek Him for the anointing. Because it's all that does the work. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand. Jesus, first of all, my desire is that You would be honored tonight. And You are the one who fills us. You're the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Lord, many of us here, many have experienced a real and mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit. But God, how we forget that we must continue to be filled and to walk in fullness. Lord, we need that power from on high greater than we've ever needed it. In this hour, we need Your anointing. Holy Spirit, may You be honored in this house, in this place. May You have the liberty to move and to minister as You desire. For every father, for every mother, for every Sunday school teacher, every head of a ministry, every worker in the workplace, every evangelist, every witnesser, everyone, every elder, every deacon, every Sunday school teacher, Everyone who cleans the church. Everyone who has any hand in the ministry of Jesus. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, make each one thirsty for You. Let us not be satisfied till our cup runs over. We would be a testimony for You here as we have desired to be. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.